to us today is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. As a prisoner of the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Amen. We're well acquainted with Joseph, Jacob's 11th son. Joseph received favoritism from his father, and the coat of many colors he wore was a symbol of that favoritism. On the other hand, Joseph bore the full weight of envy, jealousy, and hatred from his brothers. Eventually, his brothers sold him, forcing him to go down to Egypt, where he became a slave in the house of Potiphar, a general and officer of Pharaoh. Just when things seemed to be going well there, he was falsely accused, imprisoned, and had to serve time in jail. However, in that prison, Joseph interpreted the dreams of Pharaoh's two officers and Pharaoh's own dreams for 2 years, and became prime minister of Egypt as the one who could solve the famine that was to come upon Egypt and the surrounding nations, thus coming to wear fine linen garments. In the 9th year after Joseph became prime minister of Egypt, that is 22 years after leaving the land of Canaan, he met his brothers again when they came to buy grain. Joseph initially concealed his identity, but when he could no longer hide it, he wept aloud and then revealed who he was to his brothers, saying these words. Genesis chapter 45, verses 3 to 5. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourself for selling me there, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you." The surface reason Joseph lived in Egypt for 22 years was that his brothers had sold him out of envy. Joseph once thought this way too. There were times when he sighed because he couldn't understand why his life was unfolding this way, and times when he felt as though his life had been stolen from him, making living feel like it wasn't really living. But what Joseph came to clearly understand after meeting his brothers again was that his living in Egypt and becoming prime minister of Egypt was not because his brothers had sold him, but because God had called him to Egypt. He came to realize that his past struggles were God's plan and working to save his family and call them to Egypt. Joseph had lived a life most worthy of the calling he had received from God. In today's message, we are also exhorted to live worthy of the calling we have received. Verse 1 testifies to this. As a prisoner of the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Today's message has the conjunction then in the first verse. This what serves as a connecting link between Ephesians chapters 1 to 3, which informs us about what we believe, and chapters 4 to 6, which tell us how we should live in faith. A long time ago, there was a TV program called Life Field Experience. Celebrities would spend a day working in physically demanding jobs, receive wages for their work, and then donate the earnings. Ephesians chapters 4 to 6, which remind us how Christians should live, are like this life field experience. Of course, chapters 1 to 3, which remind us of what we Christians believe, could be called the spiritual knowledge or wisdom experience field. Paul is currently imprisoned in Rome. However, he does not refer to himself as a prisoner of the Roman Empire or a prisoner of the Roman Emperor, but rather says he is imprisoned in the Lord. That is why several English Bibles express, "I imprisoned in the Lord," as "I the prisoner of the Lord," or "I the prisoner of the Lord." During Paul's third missionary journey, while in Ephesus, he revealed his future plan, saying, "After this, I must also see Rome." The statement means, "I absolutely must see Rome," expressing his strong determination. This was not meant as a declaration that he must tour Rome before he dies. Rather, it was like a proclamation that Paul had chosen Rome, the heart of the Roman Empire, as his final mission field where he would dedicate the rest of his life. Paul's mission to Rome, however, did not unfold according to his plans or thoughts. When Paul said, "I must see Rome," he naturally thought he would go there as a free man, walking on his own feet. But when Paul completed his third missionary journey and went up to Jerusalem, the Jews falsely accused him of bringing Gentiles into the temple and defiling it, resulting in his imprisonment. Afterward, he was transferred to Caesarea, where the Roman governor was, and had to remain imprisoned there for 2 years. From there, he appealed to the Roman emperor and was transported to Rome as a prisoner. And that is why he is now imprisoned in Rome. When Paul was imprisoned in Rome, it appeared on the surface level that there was little he could do. Through Paul's imprisonment in Rome, the gospel was spread to the palace guard or imperial guard. Unlike the regular army, which was composed of both people from conquered territories and Romans, these guards were exclusively Roman citizens because they protected the Roman emperor. The gospel could reach them precisely because Paul was imprisoned in Rome. They became signposts and stepping stones for the gospel to reach the upper class of the Roman Empire. The gospel spread equally outside the prison as well. At that time, the faith of Christians in Rome was weak. However, they clearly saw how God was walking through Paul. They would have seen Paul defending Jesus Christ in the most sincere manner with all his heart in the courtroom. Paul's defense was like a public worship service for non-believers and a testimony meeting. They naturally learned correctly what it meant to believe in Jesus Christ and how to live for Him. They shared the gospel with others wholeheartedly. There were also some Christians who did not acknowledge Paul as an apostle and viewed his ministry with disapproval. The Bible does not tell us how the church in Rome was established. It is believed that there were multiple house churches in Rome rather than just one church. Among these churches, some supported Paul's ministry, while others likely supported Peter or other apostles. So when Paul was imprisoned, they zealously preached the gospel so that their churches would grow and mature, thinking this would naturally expose Paul as a false apostle. Even though Paul was imprisoned, the spread of the gospel became more active through both those who supported him and those who did not. Above all, the letters that Paul wrote and sent from the Roman prison, including Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, became the word of God and have served as channels through which countless people have met Jesus Christ as their Savior over the past 2,000 years. Although Paul was imprisoned in Rome, he clearly confesses that he is not a prisoner of the Roman Empire or a prisoner of the Roman Emperor, but rather a prisoner for the Lord. Let me read verse 1 of today's message again. As a prisoner of the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Paul writes to the Ephesian church about how they should live as children of God, as true Christians in a place dominated by Ephesian values, saying, I urge you. In Romans, which consists of 16 chapters, when discussing how Christians should live and what they should practice, Paul says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. Just like in Ephesians, he says, therefore, I urge you. The Greek word for urge is parakaleo. The literal meaning of this word is to call from beside or to whisper from alongside. It's a word used when earnestly encouraging, admonishing, or pleading. The more urgent the message, the more we tend to speak it close by in a soft voice, like a whisper. The straight line distance from Rome to Ephesus is about 1,300 kilometers. Although Paul is sending a letter from so far away, he earnestly urges the Ephesian church, as if whispering beside them, since you have been called, live in a manner worthy of that calling. Last week, we mentioned that the Greek word for worthy is axios, which has three important meanings: to weigh, to value, and to become. The what should a life of faith be weighty about, valuable about, and fitting with? It is the calling we have received. The Greek word for church is ekklesia, which literally means an assembly of those who have been called. The important question is who did the calling? Just as those called for national defense become the military, and those called for study become a school. We have been called by the Lord to become the church. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 follows us. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. We were able to become a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and God's special possession, not because we had any qualifications or conditions to be called such, but because there was one who called us out of darkness and led us into his wonderful light. The reason we're in this worship service today is because there is one who called us here. Some people think they don't attend worship services well because they are lazy or sleep too much on Sundays. They say that if they just set their mind to it, they could attend worship well and live a good life of faith. Then, are those who have come to worship today here because they have nothing to do or don't sleep well on Sundays? No, we are here in the place of worship today because we have received the grace of the Lord's calling and the grace to respond to that calling. The true life of calling is not about planning your own path and following it, but about being called by God and living in obedience to that calling. Joseph never once prayed, "God, let me live in Egypt and make me the prime minister of Egypt. Then my father Jacob's descendants, my family, will live in Egypt. And this will become the starting point of their exodus some 400 years later." On the surface, he came to Egypt because his brothers sold him. But looking back after 22 years, there was no other explanation except that God had called him there. During my 33 years of ministry, I have served in three churches: the Lord's Church, Geneva Korean Church, and Centennial Memorial Church. I never once prayed to serve at a specific church. I never even dreamed I would serve in a church overseas. But God called me, and as I obeyed that calling and struggled moment by moment to live worthy of that calling, I now stand here. A better example of calling is Paul. He never had the slightest thought that he would become an apostle of Christ. Because the Lord called him and he acted worthy of that calling, he became an apostle among apostles, like a model of faith. As people who act worthy of the calling we have received, what specifically does it mean to live worthy of that calling? Verse 2 testifies to this as follows: be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Scripture mentions four aspects of living worthy of our calling: humility, gentleness, patience, and forbearance. If humility and gentleness are the right character that we Christians should have, then patience and forbearance are the right attitude that should be displayed when Christians interact with others. The literal meaning of humility is a low place. In other words, humility is about placing our hearts in a low position, thereby meeting the Lord who is there and receiving the joy he gives. Our Lord is one who humbled himself. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 8. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking but the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And he being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Our Lord lowered himself from heaven to earth, and among the various classes of people on earth, he lowered himself to take the form of a servant and lowered himself even farther to die on the cross. The more we humble ourselves, the more we encounter the Lord who is there. In verse 2 of the message, it doesn't just say humility, but all humility. This means that not only should we be humble in moments when humility comes naturally or in situations where humility is clearly appropriate, but we should also be humble in moments when it seems impossible to be humble, or in situations where exaggerating ourselves seems much better than being humble. Therefore, all humility can be understood as constant humility, continuous humility without ceasing, or humility in all things. Next is gentleness, a term that is often misunderstood. People sometimes politely describe someone who is indecisive and unable to conclude matters, or someone who acts weakly in everything as gentle. However, the biblical meaning of gentleness is different. This word was originally used to express the changed habits of wild animals. When a wild horse is captured, its behavior is extremely rough. No one can ride on the back of a wild horse, nor can it pull a cart loaded with goods. After being trained by a good trainer, it can carry people and pull carts. This doesn't mean the wild horse has lost its original nature and strength. If previously it used that nature and strength meaninglessly, after training it uses them for its master. That is the literal meaning of gentleness. In the Old Testament, the person described as gentle is Moses. In Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, it follows, "Now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth." Moses was once full of his own temper. As a result, he killed a man and had to flee to the wilderness of Midian. When he was shaped by God to become gentle, he became God's channel for leading the Israelites out of Egypt, a group that numbered over 600,000 men alone. Jesus also described himself as gentle. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 29a, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart." Jesus is the Creator who created heaven, earth, and all things. Jesus has all kinds of power, but he wanted to use all of it only as a channel of fulfilling God's will rather than his own. The gentle Jesus, therefore, became the Savior who gives eternal life to all who believe. If we were to express a gentle person in memes or neologism in webtoons, it would be similar to Him Sun Jin, an acronym that means someone who hides their strength. This is a person who has tremendous power and ability but conceals it. And Jin is short for Jinta, which refers to someone who seems naive, lacking in social skills. Despite having tremendous abilities, people see him as Him Sun Jin, as someone without outstanding abilities or flexibility. Of course, at critical moments, they reveal their abilities. Peter Parker from Marvel Spider-Man movies or Clark Kent from Superman are like this. They normally appear to be awkward or an ordinary reporter, but at crucial moments, they use their strength to rescue people. The secret royal inspector of Korea's chosen dynasty could also be called Him Sun Jin. We Christians should be people who never lose all humility and gentleness anytime, anywhere. Furthermore, patience is about waiting. As a joke about Koreans who can't wait until the end, it's said they put food in the microwave and burn their hands by opening the door and taking out the food before the timer reaches zero. We should become people of patience because the Lord has been patient with us. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Paul says he could receive the Lord's mercy because Jesus Christ was first patient with him. And he says that becomes a sample of Lord's patience. This is like asking, if Jesus Christ was so patient with someone like me, why wouldn't he be patient with you? In fact, if we honestly look back on each of our past lives, we must admit that the Lord has been infinitely patient with us, even in situations where he didn't have to be. When sand or small matter enters an oyster, the oyster secretes a pearly layer to mitigate the irritation. That pearly layer builds up to form a solid pearl. While the oyster secretes the pearly layer to protect itself, the Lord embraces and waits for us to make our lives more radiant. If there is any part of our life that looks even slightly radiant, it is the result of the Lord's patience. And forbearance is about embracing others. If patience is enduring all kinds of situations, then forbearance is enduring all kinds of people. Just because forbearance means embracing others, it never means embracing crimes and evil deeds. During last Wednesday's Bible study, baptism, confirmation, and communion service, Pastor Chu Kwangmuk spoke about Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector of Jericho, from Luke 19. Zacchaeus was short. The Bible specifically mentions his short height because it had a significant impact on his life. His inferiority complex about his height probably led him to become a tax collector. And although being a tax collector meant being pointed at as a traitor by people, it brought him enormous wealth. Moreover, he became the chief tax collector who managed the tax collectors in the Jericho area. Zacchaeus became curious about who Jesus was. So he went out to the path where Jesus was passing, but he couldn't see because of the many people heading to Jerusalem to observe Passover. Additionally, his short height made it even more difficult. In this situation, he climbed up a sycamore fig tree. This was a very exceptional act considering his age and social status. That's how curious he was about Jesus. When Jesus saw Zacchaeus in the sycamore fig tree, he said, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." Zacchaeus welcomed Jesus with joy. Seeing this, people muttered among themselves, saying, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." People didn't say he went to stay at Zacchaeus' house, nor did they say he went to stay at the chief tax collector's house. They sneered. He went to stay at a sinner's house. To people, a tax collector was equivalent to a sinner. Although he might have been an object of contempt and disdain to people, Jesus entered Zacchaeus' house. To Jesus, he too was a son of Abraham. Jesus' acceptance of Zacchaeus completely changed his life. He confessed, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." The acceptance that the Bible speaks of embraces righteousness and something better than righteousness. It's about having a warmth that achieves righteousness without disregarding it. Those who run to grasp what they have been grasped by the Lord for and who act worthy of the calling they have received live lives of humility, gentleness, patience, and forbearance. Applying this to our church means preserving the churchness of the church to cultivate a church where the Lord is the master, not losing the pastorness of the pastor. To achieve unity between word and life as called people, and maintaining the congregantness of the congregant by making self-denial the goal of faith through the practicalization of worship and the worshipization of life. Let us willingly bear the life of obedience of God and God's word and self-denial and preserve these well. Also, that is living as the right path find us toward 200 years of Korean Christianity. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, in this world, there are many people more talented than us and not a few who are more virtuous than us. But we thank you for bestowing upon us first the grace of your calling and for granting us the grace to respond to that calling. help us all to act seriously in a manner worthy of the calling we have received from you. Make our actions things of eternal value and enable us to act in a way that befits Christians. In the place of life where you have positioned us, make us naturally humble when we should be humble, and even in moments when humility is difficult, clothe us in your grace that we may be humble. Also, following the example of your gentle Lord, help us to use everything we have for you and to follow only you. Just as you have bestowed upon us the grace of your patience and have shaped us through that patience, help us also be patient. Let us know how to wait not reluctantly or forcibly, but because we trust in your guidance and walk. Make us people of forbearance. Help us all to embrace not only righteousness, but also that which is better than righteousness. And thus make us grow more and more like you. We pray that our church and we ourselves would act worthy of the calling we have received, so that through humility and gentleness, patience and forbearance, your name will be exalted again, and the church would become more church-like. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.